And so while you find Matthew 5, let me pray for us. Father, we just continue to just relish your presence here with us today. We just continue to ask that you would come to be here to speak to us, to let us hear from you through your word. Lord, just open your heart to us and just really let us get a grasp of your nature, of your character, your heart through your word today, Lord. So just speak to us. Open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts to receive what you have to say to us today. Lord, speak through me. May I only say what it is that you want to have be said today. And we take authority over this room. We command any other spirits to be silenced in the name of Jesus. Anything that would be a distraction, that would cause confusion, that would cause doubt, we command that to be silent and to stop in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak in this place today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, again, last week I had started talking a little bit about the Beatitudes, and the context of it is, how do we respond to the world around us? We're living in a world right now that is just filled with chaos and just almost surreal things happening. Every day you turn on the news and there's another story related to racial tension or to police shootings and civilians taking shots on the police and terrorist attacks throughout the world, protests, the insanity of the political scene in our own country and the presidential race. And even this year, the bizarre scene where this week, a bizarre scene in France where a priest was murdered at the altar performing mass as terrorists burst into the church and killed him right at the altar. And so we ask ourselves the question then, how do we respond? As a follower of Jesus, who is someone committed to following in the ways of Jesus, how do I respond to all the chaos that's going on in the world around me? Now, as I mentioned last week, it appears that one of the go-to options lately has been to rant and rave about it on Facebook or other social media. But that's probably not our best option, is it? Last week, I also said this, and I want to remind us of this again. Jesus taught his disciples that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so the author of the chaos in the world around us is largely Satan. Therefore, we must remember that the enemy is not each other. The enemy is the enemy. And there's way too much friendly fire happening in the world right now, and particularly among Christians. So attacking people who think differently than you is, again, not our best option. So last week I set as our basic premise as to how we respond to the world this idea. Our response is a thoughtful and surrendered way of life. Our response is a thoughtful and surrendered way of life. There are no easy answers and there are no quick fixes. And I think as we look at the Beatitudes, it informs, it instructs, and underpins this idea of how we have a thoughtful and surrendered life. So let's read it again and pick up where we left off last week. Matthew 5, starting verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountain and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So really quickly recapping some of what we looked at last week. Blessed be the poor in verse 3. I explained that. We talked about it. But then I suggested just a few basic things of how we can respond to this. One, live a simpler lifestyle ourselves. Just find a simpler way to live. Another one was understand how our consumerism affects others globally. We talked about how when we make a purchase here, it negatively affects people in other parts of the world like India and Africa. And then just to bless those and to serve those who are poor. Just bless them. In verse 4, we talked about blessed are those who mourn. We talked about slowing down enough to mourn our own losses. Like half of what's bothering us is that we have been affected by so much loss, we haven't mourned any of it. And so we're not operating in a healthy way. So we need to learn to mourn our own losses. Then we talked about how we need to mourn with those who mourn, to come alongside and to put our arms around those who are mourning and to mourn with them. And then finally, to understand those who mourn. That just because we're not feeling pain doesn't mean they're not feeling pain, and to try to enter in and understand the pain that they're going through. And then we looked at blessed are the meek. And we suggested that we could start that by just listening well. Like listening well to those around us, to hear their pain and to hear what's going on. Then we also talked about how we could show extraordinary love toward others. And finally, we talked about how being meek doesn't have to be passive. It can be powerful if it's an act of love. So today we're going to pick up in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now remember from last week that the word translated here as blessed can also mean happy or fortunate. And sometimes that can be really helpful as we reread the verse with one of those words. But there's also this sense behind it. What Jesus is saying here is he's saying that it will go well for those who do these things, or it will be well for those who are in this situation, because some of these are actions that we do, and some of it's a situation that we're in. And in this context, the way he uses it, it certainly has the grammatical structure to also mean God blesses. So happy are those who, or God blesses those who are. And so we keep all of this in mind as we look at this. And so Jesus starts this section, this verse, by saying, blessed or happy are those who seek after righteousness. This is a hungering and a thirsting, this deep desire for what is right before God. Following his ways and his ways alone. But there's two questions that we need to ask as we think about this. And they might seem really obvious, but yet at times I think we miss it. So let's ask these questions. First, who is doing the seeking? And second, whose righteousness do we seek? Well, the person seeking the righteousness is me, or you. Each person for themselves. I will be blessed, or I will have a happy life when I seek righteousness for myself. Remember also from last week when we looked at blessed be those who mourn, there's a nuanced meaning that can also be in there. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. So he is tying back to this one as well. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Blessed are those who seek righteousness. But it's me. I'm seeking the righteousness for myself. The thing with following Jesus and righteousness, it's always personal. It's always between me and Jesus. The problem, part of what's causing the chaos in the world out there, is Christians seeking a form of righteousness for others, not for themselves. There's finger pointing, saying, you need to look like me. You need to share my beliefs. You need to have my morality. Have you noticed that? Go on social media for just a little bit and watch how Christians respond. And they respond to people who think differently by saying, no, you need to be like me. You need to think like me. You need to have my morality. But Jesus says, seek righteousness for yourself. We lose that. You see, we have this air, this bit of moral superiority about us and think that everyone else should look like us. But the problem is, we're not all that righteous ourselves at times. It's called hypocrisy, right? But here's the thing. The world out there, they see it. They see it. They know it. They taste it. They don't see us as genuine. They don't see us as loving. And they certainly don't see the righteousness that we want them to have. They see all too well our unrighteousness. Evangelicals have developed this weird theology where they think that they will have a happy and good life if they can get everybody around them to act and think like they do. If we can just get the world to be a homogeneous place and everyone looks and acts and thinks like me, we'll be great. Seriously, that's like become the theology of evangelicals lately. And it makes me kind of nauseous. But Jesus says, seek righteousness for yourself. We contribute to the chaos around us when we force others to live by our righteousness, and especially if that's not the righteousness of Christ. Which brings us to our next question, whose righteousness do we seek? Well, of course, it's Christ's righteousness, right? It's not the righteousness of a church tradition. There's way too much of that happening, right? Every church tradition likes to add things. They like to add their own doctrine and their own laws and their own rules. And some of the horror stories that I've heard from people that have said their church forced them to do this or do that, it's like, really, whoa, where did that come from? But so often, that's what we try to force the rest of the world to do, to be righteous like our church tradition. But Jesus says, no, be righteous like me. Have my righteousness. And so the righteousness that we seek is the righteousness of Christ, not the doctrine of a church. Right? Say amen. Come on. All right. Making sure you're still all right out there. And the righteousness we seek is also not the righteousness of a political affiliation. Have you noticed that every political party thinks that they're the righteous ones? Really? Really? Let's take this book and compare it to the political platforms of any party. And their platforms will come up woefully short. So we are not called to the righteousness of a political affiliation. We are called to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Part of the chaos in the world out there is we're trying to convince people to think like we do politically, before we try to convince them to be like Jesus. It is Christ's righteousness that we seek, but we must remember that his righteousness is imparted to us through his cross and through grace. Our part is confession and repentance. We contribute to the chaos in the world around us when we seek a righteousness on our own. Oh boy, someone's not happy. So we seek Christ's righteousness, but we must remember that his righteousness comes to us through the cross and through grace, not through works. Think about how damaging it is to the world around me when I am striving to feel righteous through what I do. I will hurt someone around me if I'm trying to obtain righteousness through my acts. My righteousness comes to me through the grace of Jesus Christ on his cross. My part is confession and repentance. I confess my sins, I repent. This is the righteousness that Jesus calls us to seek after. It starts with getting my own righteousness lined up with him. Now, there's another issue here. Again, this is one of these subtle things that we can see in this verse, but it's not the main point Jesus was making, but it's worth looking at. It's an idea that is contained in Isaiah 61, which Jesus is largely quoting here in the Beatitudes. And it's this idea that we can fight for the oppressed, justice. The world is filled with oppressed people right now, people who need justice, and they need someone to fight for their justice, both globally and locally. Part of the chaos in the world around us is because there aren't enough Christians fighting for justice. We either turn a blind eye or we point a finger and just say, you're not righteous. Now, hear me on this one. There is a huge difference between fighting for justice and trying to force righteousness on others. Do you see that? There's a huge difference between fighting for justice and trying to force a righteousness on others. I want to share a story, an example. A couple weeks ago, I watched a documentary on human trafficking. Vanessa, one of our very own, has made us very aware of the realities of human trafficking and that it exists here in even our community. And so I'm watching this documentary, and they were interviewing this woman who had been a sex slave. And she, in this interview, she talked about how she had been arrested 50 times. 50 times she's been arrested. And with tears in her eyes, she says, you know what the worst part about that was? In all 50 times, not once ever did anyone ask me, are you okay? Do you want out? They simply pointed a finger at me and said, you naughty girl, you're unrighteous. The assumption was always that she was an unrighteous person. It never occurred to anyone that she was being forced against her will to do this. No one ever thought to ask, do you need help getting out? It never occurred to anyone that she was scared to death and her life was being threatened and she needed someone to fight for her justice. They simply tried to force a righteousness onto her. So do you see how we can seek justice? And it looks different than forcing righteousness. So how does verse 6 help us respond to the chaos in the world around us? Well, I think the first thing we need to do is let's own our own sin. Let's be reflective and confess our part in this. Confess and repent and repeat as needed. Jesus says, seek righteousness. Do a daily examine. Lord, where have I sinned today? Where have I come up short of your expectations? And don't always look for the obvious stuff. Oh, I looked lustfully at a woman today. Let's look at the more subtle things, like how our consumerism, again, affects others. But let's own our own sin. Let's own the part of it that we need to own. Then the next thing that we can do is let's stop pointing out what we perceive as other people's unrighteousness and point to Jesus instead. Don't point out their sin. Point out the goodness of Jesus. Jesus convicts, we condemn. Conviction leads to righteousness. Condemnation leads to hell. So let's stop pointing out their sin and let's just start pointing out the goodness of Jesus. You can come up to somebody who's blatantly living a sinful life and you can be like, you know what? Jesus is really amazing and he's got something better for you. Would you be willing to let me show you how what Jesus has is better than what you're in right now? Rather than, hey, you naughty person, stop doing that. Get your act together. Point them to Jesus. The next thing we can do is look for people who need justice. They're probably right under our nose. There's probably somebody in your sphere of influence who needs you to fight for justice for them. And this might not even be justice in the legal system. This might just be the justice of someone who cares and listens and loves. And then finally, this verse ends with, and then they will be filled. Blessed are those who seek righteousness, and then they will be filled. The essence behind this, as one commentator put it, is complete satisfaction of their spiritual needs by God. Who doesn't want that? Complete satisfaction of your spiritual needs by God. And we get there by seeking righteousness. When we confess our sins and we hunger and thirst after His righteousness, God will completely satisfy our spiritual needs. Now, moving into verse 7, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, there's a bit of a transition here that we have to look at first. The first four Beatitudes were centered on attitudes, mindsets, positions, places of heart, getting our heart and our mind focused on God, or things that were circumstances, but it's an attitude in the circumstance, like blessed be those who are mourning. But now starting with this verse, they focus on the actions that should follow. Actions that should follow that place of heart. It could be said that this is the fruit of that disposition, of that heart, of that mindset. Now, the verb here, to be merciful, is a present participle, which means it is ongoing, continual. Not one-time mercy, but a way of life mercy. Blessed are those who have a life of mercy. Blessed are those who continually respond with mercy. This isn't a one-time deal. Very much ongoing sense. Now, again, remember, we could also say, happy are those who show mercy. Being merciful is good for our own soul. Have you ever noticed how good you feel after you've done something kind for someone? Right? You do something really unexpected, something really kind, and later you feel really good. That's God. That's Jesus. And that's this verse. Blessed are those, happy are those who show mercy. It's good for our own soul when we show mercy to others. Then there's the idea that God blesses those who follow his ways. So when I show mercy, God blesses me. So I not only feel good from doing the act, but then I get blessings from the Lord as I show mercy. Then, of course, to those whom we show mercy, they get to feel happy and blessed. It's like a win-win-win. I saw this article recently where the author commented about how evangelical Christians are always fighting to have the Ten Commandments posted in courtrooms, or courthouses. It's a big thing, especially in the South. Oh, we got to have the Ten Commandments in the courthouse. But this author's comment was, how come evangelical Christians never fight to have the Beatitudes hung in court? Especially verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. Mercy is lost in our society as a whole. And in fact, today, an act of mercy can almost seem out of context. Like, what's the matter with you? Or, are you some sort of pervert? Right? You try to do something really kind to someone and they get weirded out by it. Wow, what a weird world we live in. But Jesus extended unconditional mercy to us on the cross. We didn't deserve it. It went way beyond any human expectation, and it set everything right for all time. And then Jesus looks at us and says, now you do the same. And so Jesus asks us to extend the same kind of mercy that he did on the cross. And yet so often, the world and Christians, we just don't quite show that level of mercy. And if we do show some mercy, it tends to be kind of conditional. Hey, get your act together, look like me, and then I'll give you mercy. Right? Now, I know what you're thinking, but wait a minute. Are we really supposed to show mercy to those who are different than us? What about those who hate us? What about our enemies? You see, the politicians and the media like to whip up the fear. They like to whip up the hysteria and say, look what this group is doing. Look how much this group hates us. And look at all of these atrocities and these murders and these terrorist acts that are happening. We got to deal with them. Politicians love to do that, don't they? But what did Jesus say? He actually dealt with us. The day that we live in now, the things that we're experiencing and seeing in the world around us, you know, he saw that and he spoke to it. Luke 6, starting in verse 27, he says, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking also your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. You see, Jesus saw the day that we live in. And he said, it doesn't change. This is the thing that I'm a little bit confused about. It seems like Christians as a whole, when the world's going right, we're going right. When the world's falling apart, we can't figure out what to do. Oh gosh, the world's coming to an end. We better put all of our hope and faith and trust in this next politician because hopefully he can save the day for us. What if we just did what Jesus did? What if we just do what Jesus tells us to do? And what if we love people that hate us? What if we love people that are really, really different than us? I've shared this with you before. I've been praying a really dangerous prayer. I don't know if all of you are aware, but there is now a mosque here in Crystal Lake. And I talk all the time about a way of evangelism is finding the man of peace. So I've been praying, Lord, bring me in contact with a man of peace from the mosque. I want in. I want to get in that mosque. Bring me a man of peace that will let me get in there. That's not the typical response of many Christians right now. They're like, we don't understand them. They're different than us. Let's build a big wall and let's keep them out. I want in because I believe Jesus is that good. I believe Jesus is that powerful. I believe they need Jesus the way we need Jesus. Jesus also drives home this idea of mercy with the parable of the unmerciful servant. You may recall, I'm not going to read it to you because it's lengthy, but Jesus is telling a parable about this man. And if you were to put it in today's language, it would be like the man owed a debt of $1 trillion. Unfathomable for one person to pay back. And he comes to his master and he begs for more time. Oh, please, 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 I'll pay you back. Which is ludicrous. There's no way anyone could pay back $1 trillion. But the master says, okay, fine. Since you beg for mercy, I'm going to forgive the whole debt. But then that man who owed $1 trillion goes home to a slave who owed him $100 and beats the tar out of him. Give me my $100. But the point Jesus is making is saying, hey, this is you. When I hang on the cross, I'm paying a debt of $1 trillion. When you fail to show mercy to your brother or sister, you're wanting $100 in return. Then this verse ends with, for they will be shown mercy. The way this is structured, it refers to both mercy now and in the judgment to come. So if I show mercy, the Lord gives me mercy now. If I show mercy, I get mercy at the end when I stand before him. It's a win-win. And of course, this is God's mercy, not human mercy. So if you want more mercy from God in your life, show more mercy to others. Or think about this. Think about the amount of mercy that you regularly extend to others. That's the amount that God will give you when you stand before him. How well will you fare? So how does this verse, blessed are those who are merciful, help us respond to the chaos in the world around us? You know, it's funny, as I was preparing this message, it just popped into my head, look up that word mercy. So I got out this really ancient dictionary, one of those paper books, you know, got words in it. I know my kids don't know what those are. And I looked up the word mercy. Number one, compassionate treatment of an offender or enemy, clemency. Number two, a disposition to be kind and forgiving. Number three, alleviation of distress. I read those three definitions and went, wow, that's the gospel. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ in the English definition of the word mercy. Compassionate treatment of an offender. That's me. I'm the offender. And I was given compassion and clemency. Clemency means your sentence is dealt with. That's me. Number two, disposition to be kind and forgiving. Jesus did that for me. His disposition is to be kind and forgiving toward me. Alleviation of distress. Jesus alleviates our distress. And now we just do that. So like, how do we respond to the world around us? Just get out your dictionary, read the definition of mercy and do that. Just do that. I want to read to you. Last week, I had recommended this book, A Loving Life by Paul Miller. Outstanding. Deep read. It's an outstanding book. I want to just read a couple brief little paragraphs here. The author, Paul Miller, he's trying to talk about Hesed love. Hesed love is a Hebrew word that's impossible to convey in English. It means loving kindness, loving mercy. It's just so hard to grasp this idea of hesed into English. And now he's taking the concept of hesed and illustrating it with some biblical stories and characters, and Ruth in particular. Your risk is low than when you are a donor. He's talking about how we extend hesed love. Your risk is low when you are a donor. That's wonderful. Every Christian is to be a donor, a giver. Just be careful. When you are simply a donor, advice and prayer can come quickly. You need to get counseling, or we'll pray for you. Redeemers own the problem. The weight of the other person's life falls on them. Donors love from a distance. They give help to someone at little risk. Redeemers love from above. They give, they also do hesed love, but they bind themselves to the person. That's a greater risk. But incarnational redeemers, Ruth and Jesus, love from the inside. They give their lives at complete risk. Of the 50 usages of the word for redeemer in the Old Testament, 18 refer to God redeeming, and 32 refer to our redeeming one another. Did you catch that? 18 times it refers to God redeeming, 32 times it refers to us redeeming others. We've isolated the word redeemer to Jesus' salvation of us. We correctly think of the spiritual meaning of redeemer, but we neglect the need for everyday redeeming that is crying out all around us. Our lives should reflect the redeeming life of Jesus. If that were to happen, we would not live one life, but 1,000 lives. How can we show mercy to people around us in everyday practical ways? Two stories that come to mind, and they're so simple. Will this affect terrorism? I don't know, but we have to try. You know, talk to any waitress who works in a restaurant that's open on Sundays, and they say that is their least favorite day. Because the Christians who come out to lunch or brunch right after church are the meanest and the cheapest. They always complain about their orders, and they never leave tips. Right? Spoken from a waitress. What's up with that? Earlier this year, I was in the Longway, Malawi, at this resort, and afterward, the staff was, they're all African and they were all Muslim. And afterward, we were there a whole week. The staff came into us and said, "We want to say something to you guys." And the one guy that could speak a little bit of broken English read from a statement in broken English, and he said, "You are the first Christian group to ever come here that didn't once complain about something." And what they didn't know is we had already taken a collection amongst all of us to give them a really big gift. So after they said that, then we blessed them with a gift. But I was so heartbroken. They said, "No other group has ever come here and not complained about our food or about our service." Wow. That's how Christians are known. But in the Vineyard, we can be different, right? We can be different. You know, this week we do the lunch in the park, right up here at the park at the end of the road right here, Ladd Park. And I think it was Wednesday. I went down there to see if they had enough water. And I see a man sitting off in the distance under a tree. And in my spirit, I just know something's not right. So I take a bottle of water and I actually take one of the lunches and I walk over there and said, "Hey, you all right?" He's like, "No, not really." I could see that he was so sunburnt, the skin on his face was just falling off. The skin was literally coming off of his face. He was so sunburnt. "Are you homeless?" "Yeah." I sit down next to him. I said, "Here's a lunch. Here's some water." He's like, "No, I got beer." And I quickly realized he was really, really drunk. And he had a backpack that was full of beer. I've been there 100 times. I knew what the outcome was. I would offer him help, and he would say no. But I heard these words in my head, just show mercy. And so I just sat there on the ground with him for about 45 minutes. I shared the gospel. I explained the gospel. He's like, I'm Catholic. Don't try to convert me. I'm like, I'm not. I'm just telling you about Jesus. If you're Catholic, go to the Catholic Church. Get help. But I'm just telling you about Jesus. I just loved on him. I prayed for him. He started to cry. You want help? I'll drive you to rehab. No, I'm good. Sometimes we just have to show mercy anyway. I left the park. He was still there. Next day, he was still there. He was there the next day, right? At one point in the conversation, he told me he's thinking about killing himself. I just shared Jesus with him. I called the police and said, hey, there's a guy in the park that's thinking of killing himself, and they just chased him out of the park. They just made him leave the park. That's all they did. Yeah, great. Awesome response, right? They just told him to move out of the park. I'm like, well, that's worse. Now he doesn't even have a tree to be in the shade anymore. But we just share mercy anyway. And we just share Jesus. Who knows? Maybe this week, what I shared about Jesus will suddenly make... Maybe somebody else will come along and share Jesus and fill in the next piece. We just keep sharing mercy. Okay, wrap it up. How do we get to a place where the Beatitudes are real for us? We'll come back and we'll finish in 2 weeks. Number one, the first few are the same as last week, and there's a few new ones. Number one, meditate on the Beatitudes. Meditate on these until they become formed in you. Just meditate on the Beatitudes. Number two, turn off the news. We're not putting our head in the sand, but we're going to take a different approach. We're not going to give in to the fear and the hysteria of the politicians and the news and the media, blah, blah, blah. Let's pray instead. Let's pray. Number three, fast from social media. Pray instead. Pray for your enemies. Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Let's turn off social media. Let's not argue with somebody on social media. Let's pray for our enemies instead. Number four, repent and turn from your own part in the chaos in the world around us. We all have a part to play in it. The world we live in is too interconnected to think that my actions are not in some way contributing to the chaos in the world around me. So repent. What's my part in it? Repent. Just own what I can own. And then seek justice for those who need it. Just find one person this week who really needs justice. Number five, reframe in our minds how Jesus would show mercy. Look for deliberate ways to show mercy. And it has to be a deliberate thing. But we have to reframe in our mind how Jesus would do it, because so much of how we respond has been conditioned by church, tradition, and politics. Let's respond the way Jesus responded. And number six, let's not give in to fear and anxiety. Jesus is in control. He really is. Would you believe me if I said that nothing that is happening in the world today takes him by surprise? Nothing. He's got it. What do I have to fear? Why would I get anxious about the world? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in me. Jesus sees it all. He knows it all. He sees through the end. I know what my call is. I'm just going to go preach Jesus till the day I die. If I die tomorrow, great. If I die in 100 years, great. I don't care. Let's just do what Jesus did. Okay. And then finally, remember, our response is a thoughtful and surrendered way of life. Now, I want to end. Oh, gosh, we're already way long. I want to end today with a time of prayer. We're going to focus our prayers in three different ways. We're going to start with confession and repentance. Let's just all just take a minute. Let Jesus guide you, because sometimes what we think and what he thinks are different. I think that my big sin is such and such, but he thinks it's something else. Let's just ask the question, Lord, what do I need to repent of today? And then just quietly in your own space, just repent. Just ask Jesus. Now remember the passage that we always look at from 1 John. When we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So just confess your sins and then just ask Jesus to come cleanse you. Okay, for the sake of time, we'll move on. Now, let's take a few minutes and pray for our church. Pray that we would go. Remember a few weeks ago, I looked at the passage where Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest, go, I'm sending you. Let's pray that we would be a part of the solution. Let's pray that we would bring the gospel to our community. Do you realize that God created us for such a time as this? No more playing church. It's time we make a difference. So let's pray and ask that the Lord would send us out. Now, let's pray this time African style. We don't always have to look white homogeneous. And our African brothers and sisters today, help us, lead us in this. In Africa, when they say, let's pray, everybody prays all at once, out loud. It's really a glorious and amazing thing. So let's just begin to pray for our church. You can pray very loudly, you can pray quietly, but let's all pray out loud together at once. And if you want to get up and move around, I know I can't pray sitting still, so if you want to get up and move around a little bit, that's fine. But let's just begin to pray for our church. Okay, again, for the sake of time, let's move to our last one. Let's pray for our nation. Now, here's the thing. We can't pray for our nation any way that we want. We cannot pray our own desires. We must pray according to God's will. So as we pray for our nation, let's pray that His kingdom would come, that His will be done. You see, if we pray according to our own desires, and if we pray according to our political affiliations, God can't answer that. If we pray, oh God, get the Republicans elected, oh God, get the Democrats elected, He doesn't answer that prayer. He doesn't care about Republicans and Democratic platforms. He cares about His kingdom. So if we want to ensure that He answers our prayers for our nations, let's pray the way He taught us to pray. Lord, that Your kingdom would come for our nation, that Your will would be done in our nation. There's a great passage in 2 Chronicles 7. It says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land and to send a plague among my people. See, God controls the chaos. And he will use the chaos to get people's attention. I'm not saying that's what's happening. I'm saying he can do that. Verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. But there's some things in there that we have to do. If my people who are called by my name, so we have to pray. That's one. Then humble themselves. That means we actually have to take a low position and stop thinking that we have it all figured out. Oh God, if you would just do it the way I have it all figured out, just elect this person and put this party in control. Humble ourselves, take a low position. God, we're sinners. We're coming before you. We're lowering ourselves before you. We're crying out for your mercy on our land. Pray. Seek my face. Seek God's face. Let him guide us. Let him show us his heart and his face for our nation, and let his lead us in how we should pray. And then turn from our wicked ways. That's what we talked about. We have to confess and repent. So let's just begin to pray for our nation by calling for his kingdom to come, his will to be done, seeking his face. Again, let's just pray out in African style.